the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This is now the second Sunday of Lent, and so we are progressing through Holy Week very quickly. And so let's all take advantage of Lent as the days are going to pass by very quickly. So if we haven't started fasting, now may be a good time to start fasting. So we've completed 2 of the 8 weeks of fasting in the Great Lent so far. And as we spoke about last week, Great Lent is a sort of spiritual model for us to follow, right? It's a spiritual journey that's a model for the rest of our life. We see in it, especially on the Sunday readings, first the commitment to walk the journey, that we set our eyes on the goal and always keep the goal in front of our lives, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should keep that goal in front of us no matter what we do and in every aspect of our life. And then when we set our first foot on that path, we're going to have obstacles. We're going to have potholes. We're going to have challenges and temptations along the way, and we'll also fall along the way as well. And then in the following weeks after today, we'll talk about returning to God when we do fall or make a wrong turn on the spiritual journey, that we should receive nourishment and healing along the way, and seeing the destination at a distance, we finally arrive at that destination with the Holy Resurrection. So today we read immediately after his baptism, Scripture says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and when he was alone, he was tempted by Satan with 3 temptations. And Christ was victorious on our behalf so that we too can have victory. The story has a lot of beneficial aspects to it as we explore it, because we should gain many useful insights too when we're facing temptations and the spiritual warfare that Satan wages against us. Because it's important to know these things, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the tricks that he has and the tools that he throws against us. We have to be, because if we're not, we're going to fall into it, all of his traps that he sets for us, like most of the world falls into it. So when we look at the activity of the diabolic warfares and put it in front of us, the examples of the very first fall, the very first temptation with Adam and Eve, and many examples after that, like, for example, the trial of Job and how Satan tried to tempt him. And as we read today, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, too, when we read the temptations and struggles of the desert fathers, so that we have written in the paradise of the fathers, we see Satan and his minions use a lot of the same tactics and tools against us as they used against those who came before us. And we have to learn these tricks so that we can avoid them and be victorious as well, having our Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. So we learn many valuable insights from our own spiritual struggles when we study these things. First, we learn, and let's just talk about a few of them that we learned today. First, we learn that though we're baptized, even though we're baptized and we are Christians and we're his children, we're God's children, we still have to endure temptations because Satan will still tempt us. As St. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. Therefore, we should expect warfare on us, even the faithful who are called Christians, and not be surprised as though some strange thing has come upon us. Because Satan hates us, and he is very envious of us. He hates us, and he's very envious of us, because though we are flesh, we become spiritual, and though he was spiritual, he became earthly, being thrown down into the earth. So he can't attain to the things that God has given to us. He hates humanity because he himself can never attain to such gifts that God has given to us, to give to humanity. The depths of his envy and the depths of his hatred, we may never know. It may be beyond our thinking. But because of this, he puts the trials on everyone. Diabolic wars fight against all of humanity, and no one escapes from them. Both the saint and the sinner, the beginners and the experienced, the faithful, the atheist, people of other religions, Satan wants a general trend of evil in society. And throughout human history, most have been deceived by him. Adam and Eve listened to him in paradise. Those after him, after Adam and Eve, sunk in the sin of paganism and the diabolic idol worshiping. And today we see a general trend of evil as well. In fact, we can say today is probably not as bad as it was back in the days, but we still see a bad trend that we know that there's spiritual warfare is going on. But sometimes the most warfare and the fiercest warfare is against those who are baptized, who seek to actually grow in grace, grow in our relationship with God. For those who choose not to bow to the father of lies, not to bow down to the accuser, to the thief who takes away things that doesn't belong to him. For the Christians who choose not to follow him, they are usually faced with a special type of warfare. In our Bible study, we look at, like, for example, in the book of Esther, Mordecai didn't bow to Haman, who is a symbol of the devil, and so Haman made open aggression towards Mordecai and his people. And similarly, God's people do not bow to Satan, but renounce him and his lies and all of his cunnings and all of the evil ways that he tries to enforce on humanity. And because of this, there is open warfare against Christians. The spiritual path for a Christian runs right through a war zone, and we have to be aware of that. Because if we don't know we're in a war, we're going to easily be overcome by the war. Whenever we start a spiritual work, any spiritual work, Satan begins to fight us with all types of craftiness. Remember, he's got like 10,000 years of experience or so, right? He's got many thousands of years dealing with humans, so he's very crafty. For example, when we want to have a spiritual renewal during Lent, the time that we're in now, attending more liturgies, praying more, fasting, works of charity, etc., or when we stand to pray, we may be vexed by certain things that trouble our mind, or we may have extra fights with coworkers, or even within our families, or other challenges that happen and that come out of nowhere. He especially gets annoyed at fasting as well, fasting and prayer. During fasting times, during Lent especially, you may talk to people and they'll say, man, this Lent is really an interesting type of warfare. I'm faced with a lot of different things, right? And it's just a common thing that Christians go through until the resurrection. He may raise all sorts of problems during Lent to take our minds away from the true fasting and prayer and from reaching out to God in a type of spiritual renewal. He'll fight us to the last breath until he overcomes us. So we have to fight back. There was a story of one old desert father who was on his deathbed. He was about to pass away, and he looked over and he saw a demon standing by the window. And he got up, barely stood on his cane, and shook his cane at the devil, saying, "Do you think I'm too old to fight against you? I'll still fight against you." And so he was willing to fight even to his last breath, and we have to be the same. He says, "Here I am, let's fight." You know, like he's ready to resist him even to his last breath. So because we know this warfare is a normal and like a regular thing that we're faced with, we shouldn't be surprised, and we should be prepared so that we can have victory in Christ as our Lord did. And it's worth it for us. This fight is worth it for us. Of all the things we fight for in life, the spiritual warfare is one of those things that's worth it. It's worth the struggle. Victory holds great glory both in this life and more importantly, in the world to come forever. For those who bow to Satan, on the other hand, will have misery and pain, both in this life and in the world to come forever. Second, temptations from Satan can be beneficial for us, though we might, you know, how can a temptation or a struggle from Satan actually be turned into something good for us? Pope Shenouda said, "You must experience the devil's combats, tricks, and deceptions. God often doesn't allow the devil to wage his wars against you at the beginning of your path, lest you despair. However, if God does allow the devil to tempt you in order to test the sincerity of your intentions, he makes the warfare very light because he takes compassion on the weakness of beginners." And this is from Pope Shenouda's book, Diabolical Warfare. If anyone wants it, I can give you a copy. God allows these temptations for even the faithful because it's very beneficial for us. The path of the spiritual life with all of its temptations helps a person to acquire humility and experience, valuable experience. The more a person experiences the intense warfares of Satan, the enemy, the more he recognizes his own weakness and humbles himself and asks God for his grace. And this, of course, does come We win more grace from God, and we overcome every battle. And when we're faced with warfare, we immediately call upon God to help us. We only stand because of God's mercy. No matter how strong we think we are, we only stand by His mercy and His grace. And this is through experience. And sometimes this lesson is only learned when we fall, until God allows us to fall so that we can learn next time to hold on to Him even closer. Second, it teaches us to hold tight to our relationship with God, that we must lean on Christ in everything. When one is at rest and without any type of warfare, he may not call upon the divine assistance to help him. So what happens? He ends up going backwards. Relapsing is a common diagnosis of somebody who's not having spiritual warfare or, you know, trying to struggle against sin. But temptations, though, allow us to realize our weakness, and without God, we're nothing, right? But with Him, we are very powerful. Another benefit is that warfare, spiritual warfare, gives experience to the Christian. The person becomes practiced in fighting against the evil of the devil in warfare and learns the tricks of the cruel enemy. He becomes stronger in Christ through experience, and he becomes much more stable. That person can also help others as well. Once he's become experienced, those who are not experienced benefit from him. Like, for example, in our families or others that in our sphere of influence. As an example, we learn one of the tactics in the sayings of one of the Desert Fathers, Abba Matthias. He says, Satan does not know how the passion of the soul may be conquered. So when he approaches you, he doesn't know what's inside of you. But he throws thoughts at you, he throws temptations at you, not knowing whether he will reap, but with the thoughts of fornication or slander or any things like that, and all of the passions towards which he sees the soul inclined. So he throws it at you and he sees how you react. And if you react to it, he'll give you more and more, and he kind of flames up the fire. He fights against it, and then finally he enslaves the soul. This is a very valuable trick that we learn, right, from St. Matthias. But how did St. Matthias learn this? He learned it through scripture and through experience, through his own battles, and then we benefit from that. We also learn from experience the most valuable lesson, that he who is inside of us is stronger than he who is in the world. He who is inside of us is stronger than he who is in the world. And this is something that I can say this many times, or you can hear it or read it, but when you practice it and experience it in your own life, it becomes a very powerful lesson for you to keep with you for the rest of your life. Fourth, the struggle itself, the struggle against Satan, is worthy of a crown from God Himself. God honors the struggle itself. The warfare is against God Himself. Satan fights against God and against His kingdom and against God's blessed people, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God sees the struggle. When He sees us struggling and enduring for His sake, He never forgets that. Another thing Pope Shenouda said was that none shall be crowned except one who conquers, and no one shall conquer except one that fights. We may think that the crowns that are only given to those who are victorious, because we see the saints who ultimately were victorious adorning our churches, right? But it's not just the victorious, right? We're not always victorious in our spiritual life. But they are also given crowns to those who are wounded and hurt through the spiritual warfare, as long as they have not yielded to Satan, not yielded to the enemy, but fought back and got back up again, even after the fall. And that getting back up again and that struggle is worth a lot and is very precious in God's eyes, and He Himself gives you honor and rewards for that. And we'll talk about that more next week. Fifth, spiritual warfare teaches us to be awake spiritually and always on watch, always on guard. Like we read in the book of Nehemiah, when he was building the walls of Jerusalem, his enemies around him wanted to tear down the walls. So there's this beautiful verse in Nehemiah that says that he built the walls of Jerusalem with one hand, and in the other hand he held a sword. And I don't know if that's real. Like, I can't imagine building with one hand and holding a sword in the other hand. But his sword was ready, right? He was maybe building, but his sword was ready. So we have to do the same. We should build our relationship with God on the one hand, but at the same time, on the other hand, guard with spiritual weapons with the other hand. Like Christ says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Always be awake and alert. Because if you're at war, if we're really at war, like a physical war, like if Mexico attacks or something, we're going to be alert, right? We're going to be on guard to protect us and to protect our families. So if you realize there's a war, you're always awake and always on guard. And Nehemiah says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it's always amazing to me how we see families sometimes not caring for the spiritual salvation or the spiritual health of their families, right? It's the most important thing that we can give to our families. But we're concerned with other things, maybe academics, which is important, of course, club sports. We do all sorts of things, but we do not take care of the spiritual life of our families, which is, again, the most important thing. And there's so many other benefits, such as increasing our faith, gaining courage through spiritual warfare, patience, and love for God. It also gives us a great love and kindness towards others as well. When we're in spiritual warfare, we find mercy for those others who have fallen and are struggling with sin. Spiritual warfare helps the person feel compassion when other people fall, when they see other people fall. When we see someone judging another person and looking down upon others who have stumbled, we know that they have not experienced spiritual warfare. We know that they're beginners in the spiritual path because they're judging others. But the spiritually mature, they know how easy it is to stumble because they have experience, and therefore they look with compassion on others. They're not just beginners. An experienced Christian understands the nature of the battle and that there's no judging someone who's struggling in sin, because an experienced person knows, as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Even those whom Satan uses to fight us directly with persecutions, you find the martyrs and their families full of a non-human type of forgiveness and love towards even those who are persecuting. We saw an interview with a wife, a widow of one of the persons who, one of the Muslim fanatics, killed their husband, martyred. And it was actually one of the wives of the 21 martyrs of Libya. And she was praying for the persecutor. She was forgiving them. I mean, this is not human, right? This is something that the Holy Spirit is working inside of her. And she forgave them and prayed for them that they repent before it's too late, before they perish in their sins. And this is something that, you know, it's hard to describe, but only the Holy Spirit can guide us in that. But they understood, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, they understood who the true enemy is. The true enemy is not any human being, even though the enemy may enslave other human beings and have them fight against us, the true enemy ultimately is Satan. And so in today's gospel, we see that Christ is ever victorious against the three temptations that the devil makes upon humanity. And let's go through each three. First, he made, because he tempts us the same way today. First, he tempts us with the desire to satisfy the belly. The first temptation is that when he hungered, he tempted him with food, just like he did with Adam and Eve. That was the first temptation. Adam and Eve looked at the fruit and saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desirable. But as the first Adam ate, the second Adam was victorious, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord responds saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is one of the biggest challenges that we face, the challenge of our desire for food. And from this we learn not to allow the desires to dominate us, not the desires of the body to dominate us. Second, he tempts Christ with the desire for vainglory. Just like in the first, he begins, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to be bread, and so on. With Adam and Eve, he says the same thing. He contradicts God's words and says, you shall not surely die, because God told them that they would die. But Satan comes and lies to them and says, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Remember that Christ was just baptized, and the heavens were opened, and the voice was heard, and surely Satan heard as well. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So he comes to them, if you're really the Son of God, as if saying, you're not the Son of God, God lied to you. If you are, then you'd be able to turn this rock into bread or throw yourself from this high spot and not be injured. Satan, of course, didn't understand God's plan for salvation, so he wasn't 100% sure who Jesus was. So God's humility, by coming in the flesh and taking the form of a servant, escaped the comprehension of Satan's prideful soul. He couldn't comprehend it. So he tries to provoke him, saying, if you're truly the Son of God, then the angels will keep watch over you and not allow your foot to be dashed against a stone. Our Lord responds, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Christ, who walked on the water and ascended to the heaven, he could have easily thrown himself off of the high spot and not fallen, does not show off here in front of Satan, being tempted by vainglory, but patiently endures and is not provoked. And the third temptation was the desire for riches. Again, we're always faced with this. This is something that is always knocking on the door for all of us. He saves the last and greatest temptation to the end, which is the love of riches. There are some who don't care about food or even vainglory, but riches and money and acquiring possessions is very important to them. You know, you can look at, for example, organized crime members. You know, they don't want vainglory. They want to fly under the radar, right? Because they don't want to get in trouble. But they do care about riches and possessions. So the devil tried to tempt Christ with riches again, lying and saying that all belong to him. He goes, all of the world belongs to me and I can give it to whom I choose. That is another lie that he said. So we see that in the spiritual struggle, Satan comes to us with lies, and sometimes we believe it. And so we have to pray for discernment and the Holy Spirit to guide us. In the Gospel of Luke, Satan says, all of this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So at this lie, the Lord gave a sharp response, saying, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The love of riches even makes some people act like Satan himself, saying similar words that Satan said here, when their riches cause them to lord it over people. They say to others who are poorer than them, all this authority and riches have been given to me, and I give it to whomever I wish, therefore worship me. They won't say it in those exact words, but they'll definitely act this way. They have become instruments of Satan, using the same words as Satan. When we look at these three temptations, we realize that God has given us more than what the devil chooses to tempt us with. What God has given to us far exceeds what we're tempted with. He gives us the bread from heaven, which nourishes both our body and spirit. He gives us glory incomparable and honors us in the presence of angels and saints and even Satan, as he wants us to be victorious even in front of our enemy. He honors us with his presence, and he allows us to even sit on his throne. What kind of leader does that? Only our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us riches more valuable than gold and silver and money, things that endure to eternity, that sparkle with glory and value. These things we have if we follow him diligently, and will receive clarity that the other things that we're tempted with pale in comparison. So may God give us this discernment to see the true ugliness of sin that we're tempted with and not be deceived, but accept the greater gifts that God has given to us, the greatest of which is himself, to whom be glory forever. Amen.